Now, I'm preaching from 1 Corinthians 3:5, and Paul the Apostle has been confronting wrong thinking, and he's tackling the problem of people acting like they don't know the proper part that they have in God's kingdom. And it's seen in a lot in the actions. It's a mindset, it's a way of thinking, but it comes out in actions. And a lot of it has to do with how they acted with others. They lost sight of being in God's picture, and they lost sight of what it means. Paul's saying, get back to basics. And what he means is manifest the basic fruits of the gospel, the good news, applied in your life. Salvation as a changer of you and the change of other people. Reflect what Paul says when he says, Jesus became to you certain things in the gospel. He became wisdom from God, righteousness, and he became what sets you apart. Become that, act that, be that. You should be showing your salvation to others, particularly love, grace, and humbleness. And so this big message is live the good news by being good news. That's God's picture. That's what he wants. And then Paul continues. He gets everyone, he's wanting them to see Christianity the way God does. And he wants them to understand God's picture for everyone. So starting at verse 5, Paul asks concerning a popular preacher, Apollos. He says, what is Apollos? And he says, and what is Paul? He's speaking of his own self. Paul says, we're servants. So both are servants through whom the Corinthians believed, he said. But, and this is very important, it was because the Lord's hand is in it all. The Lord gave each one the opportunity. Paul planted, Apollos watered. But the important thing that needs to be recognized in this picture is this. God causes the growth. And Paul's saying the planter and the waterer are not the big deal. God's the big deal. We always need to keep that in mind. And also, the planter and the waterer are like one person. And the thing is, though, each one is accountable to God for what they do. So each will receive their own reward according to their own ministry work, Paul says. And he says, we are God's fellow workers. You, Corinthians, are God's field, God's building. And according to the grace of God given to Paul, like a wise master builder, Paul laid a foundation. The ministry of other teachers that is to build on that foundation. But each minister must be careful how they build on it. No man can lay a different foundation other than the one which is laid, which Paul says is a person, Jesus Christ. And he's a central thing in everything, right? And he says, but if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that's good quality stuff, good quality teaching. Or wood, hay, straw, that's flimsy, junk teaching. He says, each man's work will become evident. Ultimately, the day is going to show it, the day, but it's also going to be exposed with fire. It's going to be revealed with fire that will test the quality of each man's work. And that day, called the day, is Paul's term for the time, as Paul says in the next chapter in the context at 4:5, that the day is when the Lord will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise, which is the reward, praise for what he did, will come to him from God. So he's talking about that day. And so Paul says, the day will show the quality of each man's work. Meaning, if any man's ministry work he has built on the foundation remains, he's going to receive a reward for the good enduring truths that were the good ministry work, which were and are gold, silver, and precious stones. And so Paul says here, but if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, since it was only temporary, flammable, worthless wood, hay, and straw stuff. Now the minister will be saved, he says, yet through the fire, which revealed what's good and enduring teaching, and what was the bad temporal trash. So Paul asks, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Very good question. Do you not know this? And because of this, Paul explains that there is a consequence for those who seek to destroy Christians. If any man destroys the temple of God, he says, God will destroy that man, for the temple of God is holy, and that's what you are. So in God's picture, you are like holy ground, but more, you are God's holy temple. And so Paul says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. And so Paul repeats what he said back in the introduction, basically the same thing, that the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it's written, he's the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So Paul continues to address this bad habit that they had in Corinth of revering the teacher, which creates a different picture than what God wants. And so he says, don't boast in men. But the Corinthian Christians need to know that all the things in God's picture belong to him, whether Paul or Apollos or the Apostle Peter or the world or life or death or things present, things to come. All things belong to you, he says, and you belong to Christ Jesus, and Christ belongs to God. That's the context. So prepare your heart for this sermon, your part in God's picture. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful that I'm able to preach from your word, and I thank you for each person here this morning. You've heard our prayers for those who are sick. We're asking for your guidance and blessing and all of that as well. Please, Father, bring forth the truth in what I preach, plant it in our hearts. You cause the growth. Bring that growth in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you look with spiritual eyes, you look around and you see that God is always working. I mean, for one, he's saving people, and he's using people to minister to other people. He's always doing things. He's answering prayer. He holds you accountable, and sometimes it may seem to physical eyes like he's not holding people accountable. Oh, but he is. And in God's picture, this is what we're talking about. When you treat others biblically, when you live and you serve biblically, you're working for him. That's what I live by. That's everything right there. And yet a detail about working for God which can go unseen is that you are demonstrating him work in your work and through your work. You're demonstrating that. Now, always think about this. You are intertwined in this world of God. You're intertwined into this artist, his work in his bigger picture. So when you speak God's word into someone's life, you might be planting. I found comfort in knowing that what I say to people is planting, like planting seed. And I also know that I can, and this goes for you too, we could be watering what others have already heard or seen before. We don't always know. And your part can be something like explanation. You could be encouraging someone. Could be somebody else's part. Whatever's going on, God is the artist in respect to his picture. That's what's going on there. Everyone and everything is part of his process. And he uses everyone to get to the same goal, the growth that he causes. But each person is called to play their part in a certain way. And your certain way is to line up with the truth. That's my way. And this is what I try to do all the time. I try to be very, very, very careful to line up with God's truth. That's our part. Not just mine. Your part is to speak and act biblically. This is God's picture. And if you're trying to seek and act biblically with everyone, both Christians and non-Christians, well, then you're on the right path. But remember, it's God's picture. And he is active as more than just this artist that's standing on the outside. He is actually active in his own picture. And that's the way he works with you. Paul and Apollos were working with God's work. And the Corinthians believed in the activity of them and also others, other ministers. But it was the Lord who even gave the opportunity to each one. Now, in God's picture, God gives you opportunities. And the opportunities come as everything is just moving along in life. Even this morning, things are moving along in life. They move along. They happen in life like events, coincidences. Some have a way of directing your course. Take stopping at a stoplight. It actually influences when you will arrive at your goal. And trillions of things like that are going on. They may seem like chance events. But in God's picture, God gives opportunities through traffic light events of life that are nonstop and trillions of them are going on. God's hand is there in all of it. Now, Acts 14:27 says the apostles reported their ministry. They gave a report about their ministry. But it says they reported it as the things, and listen to this, the things God did with them. See, that's the way it is with you too. They said, God opened a door. Well, your life is being described in that. God opens doors for you. He closes them. Acts 16, 6 through 10 says the Holy Spirit forbade the apostles to speak the word in Asia. And it says the Spirit did not permit them to go to another place. Well, I always understand that if you can do something that you want or I can do something that I want, God may be stopping me. And you need to understand this too. He may be stopping you because he doesn't want it in his picture, at least right now, at least at this particular moment. He may want it later. Paul said he went to Macedonia, okay? But listen to what he said about that. He went to Macedonia, which was to the city of Philippi, concluding that God had called him to preach the gospel to them. Concluding that, he said. Now, sometimes doors are so wide open, you can conclude that God called you to minister to someone. Sometimes you can conclude that the doors are closed. When you do this with thinking about God's hand and open and closed doors, you're recognizing it. You're recognizing God in it, and this is what he wants. Now, like the apostles, believe it's this way for you in your own life all the time. Trust in God's involvement, regardless of whether you see the details in the picture very clearly. Now, for me, trusting in God's involvement keeps me going when I don't know what to do. Keeps me going when I don't want to go. And you see, trusting helps you to be intentional because it's your part in his picture. And so trust that the right path to take in God's picture is always, always, always going to be the biblical path. That's the right one, the biblical one. Trust God to work out the process when it comes to strategies or surprises or things that don't make much sense to you. There are many directions that you can choose to go, but trust that God's hand is moving in what you do. Now, Paul, he could have focused on country people and small villages. That's not what he did in his ministry. Yeah, it would have been much safer. There would have been less pushback from apostate Jews and Roman police forces. But Paul went from major city to major city, and he was operating in the Spirit, trusting in God's work. Paul would go to the Jewish synagogue in each city to preach the unpopular message of Jesus. And everywhere Paul used this method, there was mass hysteria and persecution resulted. Well, the same thing happened in Corinth. And the reason why Paul did not change his basic approach strategy to avoid mass hysteria, to avoid persecution, is because he trusted God in respect to God's picture. Paul knew that God is working. And so Paul trusted it with actions that did not always make sense to natural eyes. And that's your lesson. It's a faith thing. Paul looked to God to provide the opportunities the way God sees them. Talking about plans, methods, strategy, all this kind of thing. We're in God's picture. As you serve God by stepping out, by speaking out, by doing something, that's the basic strategy, see? It's really enough. But what you'll need to do is walk by faith that what you're doing is more than serving. It's also your master's direct involvement there with you. Faith in this gives you the will to keep on walking and praying through the mysteries of the next step, the secrets. And you know this. When it comes to being used by the Lord, every moment's like a mystery. It's unfolding before your eyes. And the way to trust the unfolding is to know that the Spirit is working and whatever happens next, next, next. Sometimes plans don't go the way you want. Often opportunities are not the ones you imagined. But as you trust, surprise opportunities are going to arise. And they're going to be there for you to minister the wisdom of God. So here's what God wants. Go with whatever it is in faith. Pray. Look for the surprise of how it's all supposed to play out in God's picture. Your main thing, again, be biblical. Just be biblical. That's the check and balance. So you might be a plower, you might be a digger, you might be a planter, a waterer, maybe all of it. But part of your role is also to act like God is really causing the seed to root. He's really producing the life he wants. Very, very important. And if you've never applied the growth part of yourself as coming by God's hand, you're going to have a hard time understanding this. Paul really wants the Corinthians to understand that without God's work, they would not be what they are. It's the way it is with all of us. So believe that all of this is the same thing that happened in your own life. And there's something else. Know that you're here and that you matter being here in what God is doing. It's not just that you exist, but you actually matter to God. When Paul said that the planter and water are not anything, he didn't mean they don't matter. What he means is you're God's person that he's using. And so you matter. In fact, you're responsible for what you do. And this is why each will receive his own reward according to his own individual labor. So in the context, in this context, and I've been really wanting to get to this, when Paul speaks of being rewarded, he's talking about the value of what is taught. And he's talking about being recognized by God for it. So think of it this way. The value of any truth that you minister goes on as enduring, but it goes on as enduring reward. Since the value is there now, it will exist forever. For example, there are people who teach, and the one who teaches partakes in the worth of the good that he teaches. And those who receive and believe it, they also have profit that they get from it. That's all good. So the teaching and the fruit from it is the teacher's praiseworthy reward for his labor. Now, I don't think I can overemphasize this contextual point. For some reason, Paul's point here gets misinterpreted by people who want to earn material rewards in heaven. So let me point out that Paul said each apostle will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Paul did not say that your teaching labor produces a bunch of stuff for you in heaven. He didn't say that your teaching labor earns you this great governing position in heaven. Nothing like that is here in this text. Instead of talking about material treasure stored up for teachers in heaven or some kind of high heavenly upper management position, Paul explained God's picture, that this reward itself is everlasting treasure you built with, not any that God gives you later. This is why 4:5 in the next chapter says the reward for this good teacher that awaits him is praise from God. So when you plant seed, what it needs to be is good, valuable seed. That's what we want. Remember what to do. Stay what? Biblical, right. And if you water with the seed, same thing. Use good water. Use the Bible rightly handled. When you feed the body of Christ, the community made up of saved people, serve new covenant milk and meat of the Spirit. It must be good milk, good meat. It must be that that produces good growth. And see, these images that I just gave are the ones that God put in his picture. And laying the foundations, Christ Jesus. Teachings build on it. It's the labor itself. Some labor has no value. Some labor has infinite value. So there's a lot of labor out there. But is it authentic gold, silver, and precious stone teachings of value? I know for a fact that there's way too much wood, hay, and straw junk. Way too much, man. We got Christians confused everywhere by this stuff. But the thing is, it's all going to burn away. Why? It was never worth anything. Any false fruit that people claim it produces is just that. It's false. Now, there's something here about this that has to do with the consequences. The things that are not truly beneficial according to God's picture, which are burned away later, should not be construed to be punishment for the true Christian who taught it. Paul never spoke of punishing mistake makers in this passage. Paul says, whatever it was is loss. That's because the minister will find that every bad teaching and every fruit of his ministry work that was bad will disappear. He will get no praise for any of that aspect in his labor. The bad water is going to evaporate. The spoiled milk and the rotten meat is going to be gone. Doesn't mean that the good stuff was junk. You know, the same person's teaching has fruits that, if it's good, can be indestructible precious metal and stone teachings. Doesn't mean it's all bad. And those will not and cannot be burned up. And that's the point. This is why I say we really need to get this right. This is not a support text for spiritual entrepreneurship, or that a teacher labors to gain something new. I'm not teaching you to gain something new. God praises the teacher now for the labor now. That's what you get. And God will praise them later because the riches of their own labor go on and on and on and on. See? And so what happens to the person, to the actual minister who has taught a bunch of junk through wrong interpretations, what happens to them? Well, Paul says, in their loss, he says they will remain saved spiritually because this is not a loser gain salvation issue. He actually says that. He says they will be saved, but they're not going to get praise from God for the junk. They are saved as through the same fire which burns up the junk they built with, all that junk. And remember, the same fire, this is so important, is also a revealer of blessing. The same fire. So the same fire also reveals the praiseworthy items that were always there too. And that is also their reward. So in God's picture, what do we see about his grace? It's always at work in his people, even through to the end. You are responsible, but you are also in God's grace. Paul said he built according to the grace God gave him. Paul relied on God's grace. Grace is important, but you still need to be careful because it really is easy to be wrong. James 3, 1 through 2 says that not many of us should become teachers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. I just went through it with Paul. James says it's because we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. Well, guess what? None of us are perfect people in what we say. He just said it. Can't be perfect in everything you say. And we are not. And a lot of things that we believe and understand as well. I mean, you can be thinking that you're building on the foundation with quality materials, and you may be stumbling in the process by adding wood, hay, and straw onto it too. So listen to Paul. Do your best to be biblical, rightly understanding to the best you can. Some are going to accept, some are going to reject. Either way, and though you're not perfect, you have sought to go down the right path in God's picture, and God is the one that you're answerable to. God is the one. But there's another category. They are unsaved people who hurt Christians. And an unsaved hurter is a different kind of person altogether. They are purposely destroying Christians. The Greek mean destroy or ruin. Destroying Christians, which are the structures that God builds from his foundation. In God's picture, God's hand is at work creating valuable living temples for himself to have forever, in which his Holy Spirit dwells. And it starts with true new covenant foundations that are laid in people's hearts. The Holy Spirit is put in those same hearts in the salvation experience. Living temples are created by him, by God, and they are preserved by him. And you're one of them, more particularly your body. Paul says here that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he says the temple of God is holy, and that's what you are. In chapter 6, he clarifies. He said it's your body which is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's you, it's your body. And he says the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own. And so, in God's picture, anyone who tries to destroy Christians is destroying God's property. And those destroyers, being unsaved sinners against God, will not get by with it. But this that we're getting here is not about getting revenge. They will be destroyed by God in their lostness. It's just the way they're left to be. And there's something else. There's no way that the unsaved can make Christians become unsaved. But there are ways that they can hurt Christians. Now, they can do it physically, but they can also do it with God-rejecting agendas and philosophies that deceive Christians. And they teach those things, and they push those things. They promote those things. In God's picture, this is a way that his temples can be ruined by the world's false teachings. Now, I've seen Christians ruined by being led astray into these life-burdening, spiritually confusing traps of the world, stuff that just, I don't know, messes them up. And that's the fruit. In Paul's day, there were all kinds of people, from Gnostics to Judaizers. They did the same thing. In our day, you know, cults do this. Secular school system does this. Entertainment industry does this. Politicians do this. You know, it's their job, they think. You know, these influencers can destroy the purity of living according to the precepts of the true faith of the grace covenant of Christ. Stick with biblical thinking, and you will not be led into this deceiving kind of graffiti meant to clutter God's picture. You know, I've seen Christians who had great, great, great lives. And then all of a sudden, one day, and you can pretty much mark the day, they get into weird beliefs from the world. And they become confused by the graffiti. And what has happened is they were ruined, destroyed in the sense of believing and doing weird things, toxic things. So whether it's physical destruction or destruction of stability, the warning is severe because destroying Christians is to hurt God's children. And he really doesn't like that. And he really does like you in his son. You do matter, remember? Peter warned about those kinds of false teachers in 2 Peter 2. Jude warned about the same people. It's all in the Bible. And they both said that these people come into God's field like hogs. They're like hammers, damaging God's temples. Paul even warned about false teachers getting into the church as pastors. Paul called them savage wolves. It wasn't light with these people, you know, like we are today. He said they'll come in among the leadership. He said they won't spare the flock. They're wolves dressed like pastors. Their teachings are worse than wood, hay, and straw. It's because they're more than mistakes. They're attacks. That's what they're doing. Attacks in God's work from spiritually dead hearts. And every single generation since Christ Jesus has experienced this. They bring confusion, religious junk, lots of stuff that just wastes your time. And it's poison. It does nothing but confuse and hurt the true manifestation of Christ Jesus. And that's what we're all about. We want to manifest his life. Already so many distractions, but now when you have false teachings pushing you, remember, doctrine drives your actions. And God's warning reminder to all the spiritually dead false prophets of the world is that they have an impending doom. So the urgency for any false prophet, for any persecutor of Christians, is to get the only remedy. Turn to the one true God through the true Christ. Become a living temple yourself. And so my urging to all of us, understand your part in God's picture. Look at areas of God's work and yours in a biblical way, from that perspective. You are here to operate as a servant of God in sharing his truth, but know that the whole process ultimately demonstrates God's work, and know that you are accountable. Be very careful not to spread wood, hay, and straw. Share the riches. Your reward in the end is all that enduring treasure that you've taught, all the ministry that was good, your ministry with people of which you will receive praise from God. And that's what you want. You want that way more than the acceptance and praise of men, right? Amen? Let's pray.